الله الله
إيدر
القابض الباسط الخافض الرافع المعز المذل السميع البصير الحكيم.
You're listening to Eidars.com.
لا إله إلا الله 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 لا إله إلا الله
على من لا نبي بعده ولا أمة بعد أمته ولا كتاب بعد كتابه ولا شريعة بعد شريعته. أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إن الذين فتنوا المؤمنين والمؤمنات ثم لم يتوبوا فلهم عذاب جهنم ولهم عذاب الحريق. صدق الله العظيم. My dear respected elders and brothers, the situation in the Middle East remains the focus of the media, the focus of our conversation, and the focus of world attention. And to many amongst the Muslim community, in fact I would say by and large the entire Muslim community, what is happening in the Middle East is a further affirmation of the cruelty and the injustice which is perpetrated by the Israeli and the Zionist state. In today's khutbah, let us look at certain aspects surrounding the situation in the Middle East, talking briefly on the situation there and also looking at our response and what we should be doing. The first thing is that this whole new escalation of tension in the Middle East ostensibly started off with the capture or with the taking of the Israeli soldiers in Gaza and in Lebanon. That how it ostensibly seems or apparently seems that that was the reason behind the present escalation of tension. I'm deliberately saying that ostensibly and apparently, because when you look at the situation, it is far more deeper than that. And when we look at this, it seems as an easy decision for the Palestinians to make. Release the soldiers, the siege will end. Release these particular people who have been arrested, who have been captured, and the whole matter would be resolved. But it is not as easy as that, because many a times the reality is very different from what seems apparently. Firstly, behind and even beyond the brutal violence which has been meted out to the Muslims and to the population in Gaza and in Beirut and in Lebanon, there is also another decision of resolve from the people who are resisting the oppression of the Israelis. And that is that one soldier captured in a military operation, let me repeat that, one soldier or three soldiers captured in a military operation, it is not as if it has been portrayed by many sections of the media as if this was a child going to buy candy at the neighboring cafe and he was abducted by a kidnapper. Understand the difference. Here is a soldier who had of a defense force who has meted out untold cruelties and oppression upon the local people and the indigenous people. So we are not talking of a young child going to a cafe who was kidnapped by a kidnapper, by a pedophile. Here we are talking of a soldier who had been captured. Now beyond that whole particular aspect, today there are hundreds if not thousands of people, many completely innocent and many fighting for freedom and resisting oppression, which have been locked up in Israeli prisons. They deserve freedom as much as these three individuals deserve freedom. Their families mourn for them as much as what the families of these three soldiers mourn for. The first thing we got to understand. The second thing is, many a times when we look at international politics, especially when we have the hindsight of what has happened previously with the Zionist state, Many of the things are pre-planned and they look for an excuse to carry out the planning. In 1982, it was the intention of then, the Ariel Sharon, whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has kept in a particular state, which Allah ta'ala knows, maybe because of his oppression. Now, in 1982, he wanted to expel the PLO from Lebanon. So he went with his proposal to America. And then the Secretary of State of America, Alexander Haig, told him that you can't just do it like that, you have to have a pretext. You have to have a reason for doing it. So then they created the reason. How did they create the reason? The one faction of the Palestinians, and we've got to keep in mind many a times, even within factions, there are certain factions that are more sincere to the oppressors than to the oppressed. And many of us will know what I'm speaking about. Even within our community, these things happen nowadays. But be as it may, what we find is one faction attempts to kill the Israeli ambassador in London. That faction has got nothing to do with Lebanon. That faction has got nothing to do with the PLO. But yet, that was a pretext required, as was made mentioned by America. Find a pretext to do it. Don't just do it like that. So that time they found a pretext, they went into Lebanon in 1982. Over the years when they were in Lebanon, they killed over 20,000 civilians. 20,000 people were killed. They allowed one particular militia to go and kill unarmed women and children in the Sabra and Shatila camps. What again I'm trying to say, they create a provocation. And then they do something which has been already pre-planned. I'm not saying that in this situation it is like that, but we got to, when we have the hindsight of history, these things are not uncommon. That, now of course the whole different story that in 1982 the PLO were expelled, and in its place, in its vacuum that was created, the Hezbollah came into operation after 1982, after the invasion of Lebanon by Israel. So Hezbollah is not something that came as a result of a particular consequence, is a particular oppression. So what I'm just making mention with regard to the ostensibly and the apparent situation of things and what could be the reality. Now after that, what is the situation? Now while we live in some sort of comfort, I would like to read out in the time that we have available an aspect that had been printed in the Boston Globe, which is also part and has been sent out by many emails, of an eyewitness account of a Muslim woman, a physician at that, a Muslim doctor, by the name of Muna Al-Farah, who is writing about the situation now in Gaza. And this is what she writes. And when we are living in our comfort, sleeping comfortably, eating 3 square meals a day, which Allah Ta'ala knows, I'm not saying is haram, but sometimes we need to have a further reflection over what is happening. She says, as a physician, I fear for our outpatients. 22 hospitals have no electricity. They have to rely on generators, but the generators need fuel. The fuel cannot get to Gaza because of blockade by the Israeli army. The shortage of power threatens the life of patients on life support machines and children in intensive care, as well as people who are on dialysis and other support systems. Hundreds of operations, which are crucial, have been postponed. The pharmacies are already near empty, because Israel does not allow medicine to come into Gaza. What little supplies were left have gone bad because there is no electricity to supply the refrigerators. Food too is spoiling without refrigeration, and food supplies are lying low. West Bank farmers, the Muslims, who wanted to help their brothers in Gaza across the divide, which is part of Israel, then they threw away truckloads of spoiled fruit after sitting for days and then being denied Israeli permission to enter Gaza. Children grow hungry as we watch the food that could nourish them thrown into the garbage instead. More than 30,000 children suffer from malnutrition, and this number will increase as diarrhea becomes more rampant because of the limited supply of clean water. As a mother, she writes, I fear for my children. I see the effects of relentless booms and artillery shelling on my 13-year-old daughter. She is restless, panicked, and afraid to go out, yet frustrated because she can't do so. When Israeli fighters planes fly by day and night, both of us, mother and daughter, crouch on the floor. My heart races, yet I try to pacify my daughter to make her feel safe. But when the bombs sound, I flinch and scream. My daughter feels my fear and know that we need to pacify each other. I am not an irrational person. I am a doctor, a matured, middle-aged woman. But with the bombing, I become hysterical and I scream. This is the situation that is out there that is happening. I'm just giving a small example of what is happening, which is an eyewitness account with regard to what is happening. This is only one amongst many other such narrations which have been narrated by various people in the media. And again, it shows Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam had said, Muslims in their feeling for one another are supposed to be like one body. How much of this pain has actually entered into our hearts and has entered into our lives? Or do we carry on in our merrymaking without any type of reflection? And the reason is, why does this happen? You know, is there any type of humanity left in the people who are meeting out such inhumanity? And in reality, and we have to say this with a very heavy heart, unfortunately, according to Israel and according to many Zionists, the Palestinians are not regarded as human beings. Way back in 1969, the then Prime Minister of Israel, Golda Meir, had made mention in an interview to the Sunday Times, there is nothing like the Palestinian people. They do not exist. They do not exist. She had made mention of this in an interview which was published in the Times in the United Kingdom way back in 1969. One is reminded about what happened when Goebbels. Now we know that Goebbels was a very famous information minister of the Nazi regime. And he tried to justify the killing of the Jews. Now, as far as we are concerned, we do not need to feel apologetic with regard to it because it was not done by Muslims. It was done by, quote-unquote, civilized Europe. And also the other aspect with regard to it, we do not feel even any joy with regard to it. We are not supposed to feel joy with regard to it. We are not apologetic because it was not done by the Muslims, nor neither do we feel joy with regard to what has happened. What we do feel is that what was done by Europe, the guilt of these, they shed it onto the Palestinian people. So the Muslims did not do it, but they had to suffer the consequences of the Holocaust. By the Europe, because of its guilt, had to shed off those Jews, and they could not put them in Europe, they put them in Palestine at the expense of the indigenous Palestinian Muslim people. That is the situation with regard to it. What he had one day said, people tell me that Jews are human beings. Yes, I know they are human beings, just as fleas are also animals. Just as fleas are also animals, they are also part of human beings like that. But like that. Again, I'm not saying that we are joyous over what is happening. Using that example, the psyche of the whole people seemed to be to mete out the very same treatment to others the way it was meted out towards them. And that seems to be the psyche, that they don't regard the Palestinians as human beings. And that is why this is all happening. Because if there was any particular type of compassion, then we would not have seen the things that have happened. Then, of course, to them, you know, many people will say that the two-peace solution, the two-state solution, this and that, we can do this. If they free them, this will happen. The fact of the matter is Israel does not want a peace solution. Because once it has a peace solution, once it has a two-state solution, and even in a two-state solution, anyone who knows the history of the Middle East will realize that in a two-state solution, which is now proposed by everyone, including the Palestinians, Palestinians only get 22% of the original land. That is what the United Nations has now said is a new type of resolution to try and resolve the issue. That Palestinians only get 22% of the original land that they had lost. But even on that, the Israelis will not agree to. The reason why they will not agree to, it bounds them to a certain boundary. And they are by nature expansionists who do not want to be bounded by a certain boundary. Because once they have a boundary, they can't expand. They have to accept it. So even when they withdraw the way they withdrew from Gaza, they didn't do it out of compassion. They were compelled because of circumstances. They did so unilaterally. Now also when they're talking of withdrawing from West Bank, we will do it unilaterally, not by a peace agreement, because it will bound them. So they, even when they withdraw, they do it unilaterally because of circumstances, keeping what they have in mind originally. And originally what they have in mind is to expand the whole situation of Eretz Israel. So they do not want a peace treaty. That's a reality. Hamas has offered them, we will accept the 1967 borders, after the 1967, pre-1967 war borders. And we will declare an unlimited and a long truce. There has been no response to it up till now. And the reason is very simple. They do not want it. Of course, together with this, let me also make mention that the disregard of international opinion of Israel is quite amazing. They do not, if there is anything like the international community, and if there is anything like international opinion, to give an example, in 1982, there are certain resolutions. There is no other country that has been condemned by the United Nations the way Israel is. They actually started the bombing of Lebanon at exactly the same time which coincided with United Nations resolution. So if there was a United Nations resolution 242 which condemns Israel, or 338, they started their bombing at 2:42 a.m. and 3:38 a.m. to actually, you know, defy international law and United Nations. But despite the fact they still, the international committee cannot do anything. And of course we know that all that they have been able to say is we are concerned. And that also has been a muted response from the international community, and more so, even more sadder, even from so-called Muslim countries. The reaction from the Muslim countries this time has been absolutely, you know, I don't know what to call it with regard to it. Because previously, even if there was not any type of sincerity or there was not any type of action behind it, at least there were some sort of resolutions. There was some sort of, you know, tongue. Some sort of speech or some sort of resolution condemning it. This time there is not even a condemnation also. This is the situation. And you know, normally they say the war on terror. Now what is terrorism? In any particular type of definition, terrorism is killing civilians for political purposes. That is perhaps one of the more acceptable versions of terrorism. Because terrorism has never been actually been able to be defined. And there is no acceptable version that has been unanimously accepted. But even if we take this, which is by and large acceptable, killing civilians for political purpose, what is happening today in Gaza and Lebanon? They are killing children, they are bombing bridges, they are bombing innocent women and children, they are bombing infrastructure. 750,000 people are without electricity, 500,000 people are being displaced. If this is not terrorism, then what else is terrorism? What war on terror are the other powers waged in when this is a prime example of terrorism at its most crude and its most violent form? This is the situation, and it seems that they have been given a green light by the powers. I don't want to go into the other section because time is running out with regard to democracy, because many people and analysts have said their whole purpose is to install a puppet regime in Lebanon. To hell with democracy. No matter how much they make mention with it, as an ideal of the West, the way we saw that when the Palestinian people voted Hamas into power, what was the reaction of the Western world, despite its claim, its touted claim that democracy is our ideal. Now let us also now conclude. The first aspect that we've got to keep in mind is the respite Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants to the kuffar is in reality Allah's completion of the argument against them. We should be in no two minds with regard to it. They will never be able to get away with it eventually. Allah ta'ala, when He allows kuffar, I won't use the word naturally to everyone, but especially to those who are zalimin, if Allah ta'ala allows them respite because of their oppression, it is only giving them rope to hang themselves further later on. When it will not happen because of our emotions. It will not happen because of our happiness. It will happen by the wisdom of Allah. But wallah, it will happen. I've got absolutely not even the slightest iota of doubt, and neither should any believer have that. Allah Ta'ala says, وَلَوْ يُعَخِذُ اللَّهُ النَّاسَ بِمَا كَسَبُوا مَا تَرَكَ عَلَىٰ ذَا وَلَكِي يُعَخِرُهُمْ إِلَىٰ عَجَلٍ مُسَمَّى. If Allah wanted, Allah Ta'ala could have stopped wrongdoing immediately in its tracks. But there is no imtihan in that. There is no examination in that. Allah allows to a certain degree people to continue with their nefarious aims. But إِلَىٰ عَجَلٍ مُسَمَّى, until a stipulated time. The time is there by Allah. Not by our whims and fancies. It is by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It will happen. إن الذين فتنوا المؤمنين والمؤمنات those who cause difficulty to the believing male and female and who do not repent and show regret for them is a very heinous type of punishment that Allah Ta'ala will mete out towards them. The second thing I would like to make mention, wallah my dear respected brothers, this ummah is very close to Almighty Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. And we have no doubt with regard to it. But Allah Ta'ala's promises in the Holy Quran has always been not to the Muslims, to the mu'min, to the believers. Whatever promise Allah has made in the Quran has not been to the Muslim, but to the believers. And we always have to introspect. Are we believers in the true sense? Are we not perhaps doing something that prevents the rahmat and the mercy of Allah and the help of Allah Ta'ala coming? We have to strive and introspect all the time that to bring about those qualities that will attract the help of Almighty Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. I think it is essential. We cannot make mention of this without introspection, because introspection is a cardinal aspect of our situation. Sometimes it happens that Allah Ta'ala wants to bring about a certain point with regard to our own ways. And it doesn't mean that Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala does not like the ummah. I always feel ummati hadhi ummatun marhumah. Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said this ummah is a beloved ummah of Allah. It has mercy of Allah. But what is Allah's definition of having His mercy upon this ummah? Laysa laha adabuha, laysa laha adabun fil akhirah, adabuha fil dunya al fitan wal qatal wal zilzal. That by and large Allah doesn't like to keep the punishment for this ummah in the akhirah. Allah punishes it here in this world. And what is the form of punishment? Sometimes it's in the form of trials, sometimes in the form of killings, sometimes in the form of earthquakes. This is Allah Ta'ala's stated objective. When you come into a masjid one day and you find three or four children behaving mischievously in the masjid, not according to the decorum required in the masjid, one of them is your child, one of them is your son, more than likely you would discipline your son more than what you would discipline the other children. You will catch his ears and say, oh, masjid, making a noise in the masjid. That doesn't mean you don't like your son. It means you like him more. That is why you are disciplining him. So sometimes it happens like that. But more than that, what we also need to understand, we need to engage in dua. We have to ask ourselves a question. How many of us have taken the time at the time of every namaz to read two rakats of namaz for the sake of our Muslim brethren? How much have actually lifted up their hands in dua? I mean, if you can't do more, of course there are many types of situations, even with regard to financial contributions, they are putting a whole lot of barriers. There are certain organizations that have sent money, the money has come back. But all right, that is a different matter. But how much have actually lifted up their hands in dua? And I make mention with regard to the incident of Salahuddin Ayyubi Rahmatullah Alayh. Salahuddin Ayyubi Rahmatullah Alayh, once in a very crucial juncture of the war, in the liberation of Palestine from the marauding armies of the Crusaders, went into the masjid after Isha and he spent the whole night making dua to Almighty Allah, to Allah Ta'ala to assist the Muslims in liberating Palestine. He came out after Fajr, went in the masjid after Isha, came out after Fajr. When he came out, he saw a pious person who was outside. And when he saw this pious person outside, he said, make dua, critical juncture. We heard that there is reinforcements coming in many ships from Europe to come help the Crusaders against us, and this might tilt the balance in their favor. Make dua. So the old person was a saintly person. Allah Ta'ala might have, you know, inspired him with regard to something. He said, Salahuddin, why do you worry? Your tears of the night have sunk those ships. Your tears of the night have sunk those ships. And after a few days, the news came that those ships, while coming to reinforce the Crusaders, had sunk into the Mediterranean. Through the means of what? Through the means of the dua, the tears of dua. So we have that option available. And I'm going to make an appeal. The people who normally rush out after Salat, stay today to read two rakats of Nafil Salat, Salatul Hajat for our Muslim brethren in Palestine, in Lebanon. That's the least we can do. And I'm sure Allah, if we do it sincerely, it will have great amount of repercussions. May Allah Ta'ala make it easier upon our Muslim brethren in Lebanon and in Gaza and Palestine. May Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala give them the strength to resist oppression. May Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala deal with the oppressors the way He wants to. And I'm sure it will be according to justice. The way Allah Ta'ala says, Inna Allah Sari'ul Hisab, He is very swift in taking reckoning. And I think we need to do this with regard to our dua. May Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala make it easy for them. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.